Well, thank you for being here tonight. We're going to continue in Genesis chapter 19. We're going to start right away. We've spent 3 weeks, in a sense, around this chapter. We go back four if you talk about Abraham interceding for Sodom. And then we talked about the gates, and then we talked about the actual scientific evidence of where Sodom's at and the destruction. We read through this chapter, just read through it to lay a foundation last week. I'm going to start right on the notes. I'm not going to read through the chapter like we did last week, but I will read the verse and then make some comments as we go. One of the issues of this, and it helps make sense when you get into this, is the Abrahamic covenant that God has with Abraham that extends to Abraham's family. And this helps explain, in fact, the last verse we're going to look at, verse 29, says exactly the same thing. And so Lot and Abraham parted in what I think is chapter 13, and Lot went down to the plain, the Kakar, and that is still the family. Abraham has already come and rescued Lot because he was taken captive and brought the people back. Well, now, as we will see, I think it's pretty clear, and I've toyed with the idea, trying to understand, when God had lunch with Abraham, now there's 3 days in this story. 1, 2, 3 days in the story. And now we'll see it as it comes up. Day one is when chapter 18, the Lord and two angels appear, maybe suddenly appear and come in and have lunch with Abraham. They walk away and they must have talked. And I'm going to think that God told Abram what he was going to do, because when he's interceding for the righteous in Sodom, Abraham says, the judge of all the earth surely would not sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous. And that is the word for what takes place in Sodom. The angels use it, swept away, two or three times. And when you look on the evidence that was swept away, but before it even takes place, Abraham is interceding that God doesn't sweep away. And so on this meal on day one, I think they must have been talking about it, that God, and it doesn't say it explicitly. This is when you got all this information in all the details, or lacking some of the details, you fill in the blanks. And maybe you shouldn't, but sometimes to help make sense, you do. And I'm thinking that God would have talked to Abraham, because as he's leaving, Abraham starts to intercede for the righteous that they not be swept away with the wicked. So it appears that what is on Abraham's mind after eating lunch with the Lord is that the Lord is heading down there to sweep away the unrighteous, and he's interceding. Will you spare it for, 50, 40, however he goes down to 10. Okay, that's the day. Then that evening, the angels arrive in the city, and Lot is sitting in the gate. Now, the angels will go to Lot's house that night. And all night long, there's the event around his house. He goes and tries to convince his son-in-laws to come with them, because they're going to be delivered from the city. And that's taking place at night. The sun rises and Lot is still in the city in chapter 19. And the angels are saying, they're one verse they're going to say five times, flee, get out, you've got to go. And Lot is still not moving. I mean, you've all had 2-year-olds or 4-year-olds trying to get him in the car. And it's they're just not moving. Oh, Tony's got a husband. He's not getting in the car. Well, that's Lot. Now, this is the second day. The sun has come up. And they take him by the hand and they drag him out of the city as the sun is rising on day two. So on day two, after they're out, they've got to get away from the city, get to the place Zoar. Lot begs that instead of going to the mountains, he goes to Zoar, which is one of the cities planned for the destruction. So the angels spare one of the cities on the list to be destroyed, so Lot doesn't have to walk so far. I mean, it's this whole thing is compromise between Abraham and the Lord, between Lot and the men of Sodom he compromises with the angels, and he gets to go to Zoar. Once they're safely away, the angels bring the destruction during the daylight, during the time of the day, on day two. Then the city is swept away. When Abram wakes up in the next morning from Hebron, or Mamre by Hebron, he looks and he can see smoke rising as from a furnace or from a kiln. And so that is the morning of day three. So chapter 18 and 19 all take, you know, you got some of these chapters, they seem like they cover like 25 years of time. Well, then you got chapter 18 and 19, you're talking about, you know, lunchtime on day one until the morning of day three is two whole, or yeah, just two chapters there. So we're talking about 3 days here as we go through this. And again, if you don't agree with that, you'll read the text and you can make adjustments and think about it, but that's what I see. But the reason the angels are going down to get Lot is because of the Abrahamic covenant. He's part of the family. In fact, they say, the angels say to Lot, do you have any other family here? It doesn't say, do you have any friends? Are there any other believers? Are there any other, you know, God-fearers? He says, are there any other family, which seems to indicate, is there anyone else here that's under the covenant of Abraham, that is a family member of Abraham? We'll take him along. Closest thing he's got is the two son-in-laws. And again, we talk about the son-in-laws. The daughters are still virgins, and they're still living with their father, but they've got husbands. Now, some people have said, trying to figure this out, and again, I'm going to tell you what I think. You've got the text of Scripture. You've got to think through it, too, that Lot had four daughters. Two of them are virgins still living with him, and two of them are married to these sons-in-law, or son-in-laws. And that could be then he's got four daughters. I think he's got two daughters who are like Mary in the book of the Gospels. Mary, Jesus' mom, was married to Joseph, but we understand that as being pledged or being engaged. She hadn't, she was his wife, but she hadn't moved in with him yet. There's still the marriage, this procedure. And so those two son-in-laws are pledged. They've got an agreement with Lot that they'll be taking his daughters, but they haven't left. Like when Mary returns to her home, she goes back to her parents' house. She doesn't go to Joseph's house yet. So that's all keeping in mind there. Again, the point I'm making here is this is about Abraham's covenant. The other thing that's going to come up, it's in the New Testament, that Lot was righteous. And you're going to look through there. I look through it. I say you. I'm not sure what you're. I reflect on myself. When I'm teaching, I'm just thinking you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking, which is, you know, narrow-minded, the typical teacher. Everybody agrees with me. That's why I'm up here. But when it says righteous Lot in the New Testament, I think righteous Lot, he doesn't sound very righteous. But in the standard, one, this is listed in the notes too, one, Abraham prays that God not sweep away the righteous with the wicked, and this is the guy they go rescue. So in God's eyes, Abraham's eyes, he is righteous. Two, he's going to do several things that are righteous. He's going to try to bring the angels, you know, be a good host. He's going to try to protect the angels. He's going to try to talk the men. He's going to go out and say, don't do this wicked thing. So he's got enough sense to know you are doing a wicked thing. I don't agree with it. And he tries to convince them not to do a wicked thing. So he's got this standard of righteousness. And then even on the in comparison of you've got wicked, and he's not participating with the men of Sodom. So since they're wicked, he must be righteous. So I see it as a very low standard of righteousness. Sometimes he may be considered righteous simply because he's associated with Abraham. Nonetheless, that's the story that we're looking at. So here we go, page one. Chapter 19, verse 1, I'll read the text and then I'll make some comments on a lot of these things we've seen. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and they just had lunch that afternoon or early that morning with Abram. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the earth. Typical right there, he's in the city gate. We know that's the place the elders meet, the leaders meet. They make judicial decisions. He rises to meet them, so somehow he's a greeter. People would have to check in to get into the city. You didn't just walk in the gate. You would have to do some kind of enrollment. You'd have to write your name. You'd have to pay a fee. You'd have to have papers. And so maybe he's, you know, in a position of leadership where he's, you know, in charge of immigration, you know. Somehow he meets them, and then he bows himself to the ground to pay them respect. He honors them. The things I've got written down there, gate, is the word sa'ar. Now we know a lot about Gates because we looked at them earlier. The public discussions took place there, legal case. Now, again, because we spent time looking at Gates, you can see it's like a public building. You've got rooms, like a six-chamber gate. You'd have six rooms, upstairs, downstairs. You've got rooms around the gate. So it's not just the gate opens and there's people like sitting there with lawn chairs. It's like, no, there's paperwork being done. There's registers. There's court cases being heard. So a business transaction, someone might be buying or selling a field. Someone may be hearing their law case. Someone may be doing paperwork for a wedding or something. It's the courthouse, basically. Visitors would be required to register. Lot's presence in the gate means he was involved with one or more of these activities. Apparently, Lot had gained legal or judicial responsibilities based on Genesis 19:9, a verse coming up, because the men of Sodom come and say this about him. They say, and they said, this fellow came to sojourn, meaning he came in as an alien, and he has become the judge. Now, that either means he has officially become a judge, sitting in the gate, which would line up with this, or when they come to his house to take the angels, the men want the angels. He's now, Lot is playing the judge, saying, this is a wicked thing, don't do it. Now, he either is legitimately a judge, or he at least has brought his standard of righteousness and is infringing it on the other people. So, one of those two things. In this case, since he's sitting in the gate, it seems like he would be possibly some kind of official in the city. He came as an alien and has risen to the place of a judge. After Genesis 14, Lot's social standing, again, that would have increased possibly because of Abraham rescuing the city. They probably would have there's no indication of this, but there probably is a statue of Abraham there, the man who, everyone is taken captive, and now everyone's back, they're living a normal life because of who? A man named Abraham. There's probably a statue, this plaque is dedicated to Abraham, and, Lot would have ridden in on Abraham's, coattails into a position. Speculation. Page 2. For some reason, in the city gate, Lot bows down. Visitors, we talked about that. I put this. This is point 6. Lot is called righteous Lot in the New Testament. In 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, it says, God rescued righteous Lot. This is Peter calling Lot righteous. Which, again, if you just read this story, I'm not sure if you come to the end of the story, especially when you get to the end of chapter 19, he gets drunk twice and impregnates his daughters. It's like, okay, if there's any question, let's all vote now. That's the final story of Lot. Let's all vote. What do you think? Okay, zero yeses. Lot is not righteous. So that's why you read 2 Peter. Why does Peter think he's righteous? He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. So he was distressed by what he saw. And you all know what that means, seeing things go on in our culture. It's like, why are we like this? It's distressful, which again would put you, if that's wicked, it puts you on this category of righteous, just because of your ability to judge wickedness from godliness. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, and right there, wait, you're living among them day after day. Why don't you leave if you're righteous? He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now, we've got one situation in their chapter tonight, but that was their lifestyle. I mean, that was a common practice that he saw, and he was tormented in his righteous soul. So anyway, Peter calls him righteous. And here's the called righteous because Lot did not act like the men of Sodom. Lot tried to direct the men of Sodom away from the wicked thing they were doing. Lot is righteous compared to the declining culture he lives in. I mean, in a sense, your righteousness could be compared, if you're comparing it to Christ, you don't have any, you need his righteousness. If you're living in different cultures, it depends on, are you moving towards Christ? Are you moving towards godliness? So depending on your culture or your religious standing in a church or something, you could have a relative righteousness. And this bar is very, very low here in Sodom. Lot tried to save his son-in-law, so he goes and tries to tell him, hey, disaster's coming. And they are so far gone that they thought he was joking. Now, again, his son-in-laws are, in my mind, as we go through this, I'll say it now and I'll probably say it later, but they remind me of what we think of late-night comedians, like late-night talk shows, and they stand up and do their monologue, or they have guests come on. It's been a while since I've actually watched one, but you see clips and reels once in a while. But they're mocking goodness. They're mocking Christianity. They're mocking righteousness. They're mocking reality. And they find it funny. And if someone were to come on and talk about, you know, right, wrong, and that, you know, God, or, you know, what we'd consider a normal life that's not, has not been deconstructed by the Hollywood crowd, they would laugh at it. They can't even understand it. It's like they don't even understand what we're trying to do. And his son-in-laws kind of play that part. Lot stood as a barrier of protection between the men of Sodom and the angels. So as they're trying to break into the house, he's the barrier separating this wicked activity from the people he's protecting. Okay, and he says to these angels, chapter 19, verse 2, he says, "My Lord," again, I don't know if he knows they're angels. Okay, there's no indication right here that they are angels. They're called men. He addresses them as lords. That doesn't mean that that's a sign of saying sir. That doesn't mean they're God. I speculate he does not know they're angels at this point. They're guests. They're visitors to his city. He's going to find out pretty soon that they've got some supernatural qualities. "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They says no, and that's emphatic. "No, we will spend the night in the town square," which is exactly opposite. It's too dangerous in the town square in most places. The angels had been with Abraham that afternoon. It's 18 miles from Tal El Hamam, Sodom, to Hebron. So from this place, Sodom, to Hebron is 18 miles, or it's 40 miles to the southern tip of the Dead Sea. Angels appeared to Abram suddenly. Okay, we looked at this. Angels appear to Lot and Sodom as men who were traveling as visitors. Again, A, point 3A on page 3, there's nothing supernatural for Lot to see. Lot does not think these men are angels. Lot speaks to protect them in his home. If he thought they were angels, he wouldn't be worrying about protecting them. And it is not until the angels blind the men around this house that Lot considers that there's something going on here. Lot doesn't meet the angels' standard, and they refuse his offer. So interesting, they come to Abraham's house and they sit down and allow Abram and Sarah to prepare a meal, and they spend the afternoon with Abraham. When Lot invites them to the house, they don't go, "Sure, we just spent time with Abram, let's go to Lot's house." They're like, "No, we're not going to do that," which would seem to indicate they're refusing his offer because he doesn't meet the standard of, again, is that what they mean? It seems like, "No, we're going to stay out." Maybe because they're on a seek and destroy mission. "We're going to stay in the city square and just observe society because we're here. We've heard the oppressive cries. We want to see for ourselves." They've been sent by the Lord to observe this. Is there something we need to destroy here? So it may be because they've refused, he doesn't meet their standard, or it might mean they want to stay in the city and make observations. Again, it doesn't say explicitly, or as I can see. Lot insists and pressures the angels, and likewise they come and they stay there. Okay, chapter 19, verse 3. "But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Now, this is not like the food they ate at Abram's house. This is unleavened bread. It's quick, it's fast, it's like little crackers, and it's hardly a feast. It's a feast of crackers. I mean, you can spend some time trying to study out the meals, but you can see Abram is going to slaughter a calf. They're going to make bread. They're going to go through all of this. It's going to take, you know, a couple hours to prepare the meal, and it's well laid out. It's a feast. Well, now this feast is unleavened bread. It's the unleavened bread, same thing when they made unleavened bread when they fled Egypt. They didn't have time for them to prepare a meal that wasn't even risen yet. They just took it as cracker form and took it with them. And it's hardly a feast. So it's almost like ironic. It's like he prepared a feast of unleavened bread. It's like, okay, the standard here is very, very low. "Come, I'm going to entertain my guests." And what do you got? "I've got crackers. Come here. Come to my house. Relax. I'm going to get some crackers." And then they're going to get surrounded and men want to rape them. It's like, "Ah, no, I can solve this. I'll send my daughters out. They can rape my daughters." It's like, what is going on here? The whole standard is twisted. And I think that's got to be the essence of this chapter for what's about to happen to the city. It's like nothing fully makes sense here, especially if you're living in what we'd say a normal, righteous, God-fearing world environment. This is not it. This chapter, if it makes sense to you, say, oh yeah, I've seen that. Oh yeah, I've done that. It's kind of like, that shouldn't be the answer. Christians should read through this and go, what's going on there? That doesn't make sense. I've never heard of that before. And even here, the contrast between a feast, here's some crackers. It's like, okay. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him, and he entered their house, and a feast was made. And you see that information there. Chapter 19, verse 4. But before they lay down to go to sleep, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. Now, do you get the impression there's a large group out there? The impression, if you read it literally, every man in the city was there. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, which means this is a generational problem. This, I'm going to say, is a perfect example of the fourth generation. And so by the fourth generation, both the young and the old are completely overwhelmed with sexual perversion. Young and old, all the people to the last man. And that last man, I've got it underlined there. It's the last word. It's translated here in the English Standard Version, last man. In your literal Hebrew translation, it's mikwasha. The word is kwasha. And there's a mic in front of it. It's from every quarter. So to the last man, it can be the last man in the row, or it could be to the last quarter. It means extremity. To the every corner of the city, men have come from every part of the city. And it's not just the handful of the gang members that run the streets. It's like everybody in the community, every man was there. That's the indication. I read it again. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, young and old, all the people to the furthest extent, the extremities of the city, surrounded the house. And surrounded indicates the intention. It's a hostile crowd. And that's, the hostile crowd there, and I've got that circled up there. They compassed, they surrounded. Chapter 19, verse 5, and they called to Lot a rhetorical question. Now, first of all, why are the men surrounding Lot's house? Because they know who's in there. But they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? I don't know, they're not here. It's like, well, that's a rhetorical. They know exactly where they're at. They're just starting the conversation. Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, that's Yasab. That's a nice way of saying they want to have sexual relations with them. And you can see, if you say, well, maybe not. Maybe they just want to get to know them, meet them, ask them some questions. Well, maybe they're going to follow up on the interrogation. You didn't ask them enough questions, and they've ended up, maybe they're illegal immigrants. It's like, well, although as you read through this, this may know them, it means, well, you can see what it means. There's no pretense, point two, there's no pretense in their intentions. The men of Sodom clearly and publicly state their intentions. Ezekiel 16, 48 through 50, it's like that verse in 2 Peter, kind of gives you a little insight in the way the prophets and the writers of Scripture looked back at this event. This is God speaking to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 16, 48 through 50. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters, that means the city of Sodom. Now he's talking to Israel, the Samaritans, talking to the people of Judah after Samaria has fallen, and which was Judah's sister. Now he's talking about Sodom. He's calling them their sister. And the cities that surround it would be the other sisters. But anyway, as I live, declares the Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride. So Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the cities of the plain, including Zoar, who's going to be spared tonight, she and her daughters, here you may want to just like underline these or take note of them. This is what it said. She had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. So they had pride and they took care of themselves. They became the elite. Now, if you remember the fourth generation, the elite are going to oppress the poor and needy. Or the elite are going to take the middle class and drive them into poverty. The middle class, which is functioning and keeping society going, there's going to arise an elite group that wants to oppress everybody and get more for themselves. Well, these people had pride. They had excess of food and prosperous ease. That means they didn't have to work. Things just came to them because they had so much. They didn't have to worry about food. In fact, they had more food than they knew what to do with. But while they're doing it, a great cry of oppression came out of the city. Why is there a cry of oppression in the city of Sodom when you've got this elite class that has, they live at ease without laboring. It just works out for them. And they've got more food than they can eat. But yet somehow, well, it was their pride. But did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. When you get to that condition, you can just see it. Pride, and now you're number one and you're going to oppress people to get more. Now you've got excess food. You've got living at ease without laboring, prosperous at ease. And now you've got this free time and your sin nature is going to come over and you're not going to help people. You're going to become haughty, arrogant beyond pride and do abominations before the Lord, which is that the homosexual acts that they were engaged in. So I removed them when I saw it. Now, when did he see it? When he came to Abraham, he hadn't saw it yet. Now, again, we're using language here. God came to Abraham and says, I'm going to go down and see if what I've heard is the case. So he comes to Abraham and says, I've heard some pretty bad things. I'm going to go down and see it. And these angels are going to see it firsthand. And they're going to make an instant decision. We're going to destroy the city. You need to get out. Do you have any family here? He says, so I removed them when I saw it. And that's so you can get, that's kind of Ezekiel. And again, that's out of the book of Ezekiel, but it's clearly God speaking. And he is remembering what he saw, what the outcry was about, and what he did. Okay. So the men have surrounded the city. They want them to come out. They're already proud. They're already living at ease. They've already got excess of food. And now they want the men to come out to them so they can perform abominations before the Lord with them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him. So there's that barrier of protection. He's protecting his daughters, probably his wife, and the two angels. And he starts to reason with them, which again, there's righteousness. He's out there talking them out of wickedness. He's making a stand. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to almost be martyred. He's threatened with, in a sense, martyrdom. We will kill you if you don't let us do what we want. Lot went out to the men of the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Now, try that in our culture. If you go out to your culture today and say, please, I beg you, stop being so wicked. Stop taking and turning boys into girls and girls into boys. Stop letting boys play in girls' sports. Stop saying people can just live lawlessly. Stop saying we're going to defund the police. We're not going to have any laws. We're going to let prisoners run the streets. It's like, please, don't do such wicked things. People are going to say, you know you're right. You know you're right. We want families, we want marriages, we want the foundation of society is the family, and you have your own little government, and if everyone takes care of their families, we can build a community. It's like, what? What about single parents? What about, it's like, oh, you know. And so, well, he does that right thing. He tells them what we would say. Again, we're talking about society. If you're a Christian, you say this to yourself all the time. You say to yourself, don't act so wickedly. Don't think this wicked thing. You're always bringing yourself, checking yourself, and as you grow towards Christ, you're never going to get there because as you grow towards Christ, you receive more light. It's like, I never knew that was wicked. I mean, there's things that I've taken care of in my life as I've matured, and it's like, wait, I don't do that. I've conquered that. Or maybe you still struggle with this or so. But as you're moving, it's like all of a sudden you get close. It's like, oh my gosh, I can tell you. There's been times in the last year or 2 years where it's like, I think I've talked to you about it, shared different things. It's like all of a sudden you get to a point and you look back, maybe you're laying in bed, you know, can't sleep at night, you think about something you did or said a few years ago, like, well, that was terrible. It's like, well, I didn't think it was terrible back then. It was like, that was my right to say that. And then you're like, well. So you grow in righteousness. So what he's saying to these men is something we should be saying to ourselves as we grow in Christ. Don't do this wicked thing, and you keep growing and improving, because you're never going to get to the place you go, well, I'm not wicked. Well, then you're just not looking. It's like you're just not looking. But anyway, where am I at? Lot went out to the men entrance, shut the door behind him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. This is Lot's righteousness making a decision. Lot makes three attempts, 19:17 right here, an urgent plea, 19:18, he offers his daughters, and finally, he calls it a violation of hospitality. These men have come under my roof for protection, and now you're asking me to violate this social standard. And we were going to talk about social standards here. Now, social standards fluctuate throughout time, and depending on your culture. Well, you can think back, what was acceptable when you were a child or expected as a child, maybe is no longer expected or even normal. I look back at my parents and my grandparents and things that they would do or say this is right or wrong. It's like, well, no, it's fluctuates. Sometimes it's a righteous standard of God that can't be violated. I'd say marriage would be one of those things. Sexual purity would be one of those things. But you know, long hair. I mean, you remember, some of us remember, the Beatles coming over. And one of the things they'd always ask the Beatles, and we're talking 1964, it's like, do you think your long hair is, a sign of rebellion? Or what about your long hair? And their hair was, I mean, Don's got longer hair right now than the Beatles had. And the Beatles were tearing a society apart. I mean, when was the last time you got stopped, Don? And, it's like, why is that man got such long hair? It's like, because That'd be an example of there's no, women should have long hair in the Bible, men should have short hair. There's some verses about that. But the idea there is, styles. Look at the 80s. I could go on and on. Makeup in the 80s is different than the makeup in 2025. Nonetheless, there are some of those social standards, but there are some standards that when they start changing, you see there's a problem. We've got one right here. One of the social standards here is hospitality. Okay, if it's not wrong, make your own adjustments. Hospitality, what do I need? Is that close? Okay, that's very important. Abraham demonstrated hospitality. Lot is demonstrating hospitality. He's pleading with the men of Sodom, don't violate our standard of hospitality. But right there alongside of that, he's going to have his daughters. Now, common sense, natural instinct, the role of the father, the role of the man is, even we talked about husbands, that you protect your wife. Fathers would protect their daughters. Fathers and husbands would take care of their family, provide for their family. That's a natural thing. It's a general revelation thing, but it's also a biblical thing. The man is the protector of his family. Now, for some reason, and again, I every time I read this, I study it a little bit more and I get a little more insight. But hospitality, maybe that's important. God wants you to be hospitable. This could be, for example, they're being nice, and this would be, I'll say, purity, like sexual purity. Now, I'm trying to make a point here. So if you don't agree with this exactly, hospitality may be one of those things that is a cultural standard that can fluctuate. That's like, because we should always be nice, but is nice a Christian trait? Now, it's become a Christian trait. It's such a nice pastor. It's such a nice group of people. They're so polite. They're so tolerant. They're not judgmental. Okay, because to be judgmental would mean you're not nice. So nice is not necessarily a Christian character trait. Now again, you got kindness, you've got mercy, you've got gentleness. There's certain things like that. And so if you want to throw that in the category of nice, but nice could be something, well, like when it comes time to call someone out for their sin, or Jesus has to confront a heretic or teach his disciples or rebuke his disciples or turn the tables over, we say, well, that's not very nice. That must not be Christian. Well, now you've got the wrong definition. But now sexual purity, I could say that is almost a universal biblical sexual purity, husband and wife. This is where once you and say, well, yes, that's your cultural standing, because in our culture, and then you start moving. It's like, I don't think you can move this without getting in trouble. You can move possibly hospitality around. What's your level of hospitality? What's your nature of description of nice? That gives me, and again, if these are not good examples, you could think of some examples that are social, like your length of hair. You know, do you grease it? Do you comb it? Do you? I mean, these things are flexible. This is not. What we're going to see tonight is Lot is appealing to the men about the principle of hospitality. You can't ask me to send these men out to have sex with them because you're going to be violating a very important trait of our culture, and that's hospitality. But I'll send you my daughters, and you can defy their sexual purity there. It's like, now that would be a classic example in our case, in our culture. The Christians need to be nice. But you can't judge them on their sexual purity because everyone's got their own standard. It's like, okay, now I think you've just left the ship of Christianity and gone over and you're building on culture, calling it Christian, because nice can be a moving target because sometimes you're not supposed to be nice. But sexual purity, when can you find an example? Well, sometimes you shouldn't be sexual pure. Sometimes there's just a time to be sexually immoral. It's like, that's not a moving target. Anyway, this is an example of this culture that's got flipped around. He's supporting hospitality of these strangers, but is willing to violate his role as the father, the protector, the head of the house, and the purity of his daughters to solve this problem. Again, you can teach that and look at it and come up with another idea, but either way you look at it, I think we've got a problem here. Here it is. Let me go on. Chapter 19, verse 6. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door behind him, and says, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. And again, that's him making a judgment. Chapter 19, verse 8. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known a man. So they are not living with their husbands, otherwise they would know a man. And it means they are sexually pure. But they do have, if there's only two daughters, they do have husbands or son-in-laws who have a contract with Lot that they will be his wife. And as we know, they can have the contract ahead of time, waiting for a period of time. Or there's four daughters, and we don't know about two of them. But he doesn't go rescue his two other daughters. He goes to rescue his son-in-laws and says nothing about his daughters. So I'm going to go with, there's two daughters with two men that have a contract, a marriage contract, waiting for them to move in with them at some point in the future. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Now, how does that, at what culture does, is that even something you could tolerate to say or think? See, he's in a fourth generation culture. There's not much left. But he's offering his daughters to protect the hospitality. He's offering his daughters to protect, but I want to be nice. Here. Rape my daughters. I just want to be nice. And if you don't follow the word of God, you're going to end up with some twisted standard like that. Well, I just want to be nice. Rape my daughters. Well, he's such a nice guy. See, he's Christ-like. Okay, you have got a twisted Christianity or a Christianity that's forming in the fourth generation. And you've heard stuff like that. And if someone doesn't call it out sometimes, you're going to end up just being nice and calling niceness or hospitality Christianity. We have a potluck at our house a couple times a month. Oh, you're such nice Christians. Yes, we are. Now, there may be a lot of sexual morality going on, but yes, we open our house up. Okay. Behold, I have two daughters. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under my shelter of the shelter of my roof. See right there. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do not do to these men. Do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. Sexually violate my daughters, but don't violate the principle of hospitality. Wow. Again, whatever that means. Now here's a verse, and if you know this or not, chapter page 5, Judges chapter 19. This is about the year 1200 BC, 1400 BC. They came out of Egypt. Now they've been in the land. And this is a Levite traveling through the land of Benjamin, sends his concubine, which is a wife at some level, out to be raped by men until she is dead for his own protection. So when he sends his daughters out, that doesn't just mean they're going to be sexually violated. they will probably die in the process. And here, this is the most hideous thing. If you want to read something disgusting in the Bible, here it is. Chapter 19, verse 22 through 28, in the middle of the story. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house. So this Levite has a concubine that is traveling with him like a wife, but not. And he's gone to this guy's house for the evening, and they're being merry. The men of the house, men of Benjamin, these are Israelites in the land of Benjamin. They surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, the Levite, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly, since this man has come into my house, hospitality. Do not do this vile thing. Do not do this wicked thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. Now, there's a use of the word outrageous in an outrageous way. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. It gets worse. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let's be going. But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went on his way home. Okay, no discussion there. He ends up going back and finding that she's dead. He cuts her up in 12 pieces and sends the pieces to the other tribes of Israel and says, look at what happened when I was in the tribe of Benjamin. Should such a thing take place? And a bunch of tribes came, and they started killing all the men of Benjamin for letting this take place. And then they realized they'd killed all the Benjamites. It's like, now what are we going to do? We're going to extinguish one of the tribes of Israel. And then say, well, we're going to go. Then they had to go capture women and put, it's like one stupid decision after another, which we need to get done with this. I mean, we'll go and find out what's happening in our nation here with the State of the Union or whatever he's doing. Chapter 19, verse 9. Going back to Sodom, Gomorrah. But they said to the man, after he says, Let me bring my daughters out. The men of Sodom says, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge, calling their deeds wicked. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So first they insult him verbally, his personality, or his person, and now they threaten him physically. Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to break down the door. Chapter 19, verse 10. But the men reached out their hands, that's the angels, and brought Lot, because he's getting pinned up against the house by the men of Sodom. They open the door, drag him in, brought Lot back into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Now this is the ideal right here. There would be like an entryway or a forum that you would go into, and then there'd be a door. It'd be like, you know, like an entryway. You'd walk into the foyer and there'd be a door. Well, they're looking, they can't find the foyer. They can't find the entryway where the door's at, and they're just groping around. So again, one of those things where they're blind, so the further they look, the further away they get from the target. So the blindness prevents the men of Sodom from finding the outside portal or the residential entryway. Chapter 19, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, the angels said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. So that is, I think, he's asking for family. And the reason they're saying that is, I think, the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, that's the whole reason they're here, is because of the Abrahamic covenant. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. We've heard the outcry. People are praying. People are crying out for help. And in this fourth generation, we need to intercede for them. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. You can see all the details there that I've written down. Chapter 19, verse 14. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, this would be like going to, you know, name someone, you know, your late night comedy hosts that are up and saying, hey, we need to take some things serious. We need to get back on track. We need to restore families. We need to restore marriage. We need to start teaching kids, you know, right from wrong. We need to start, you know, and they would just turn it into a comedy act. They would just say, well, did you hear this? And they, you know, well, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. That's how it's translated in English Standard Version. He says, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Now, you can hear that, saying that to something. We're in trouble. The Lord is, they don't even believe in the Lord in our culture. And if it is, it's a punchline. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Sorry. That scared me too. The air compressor just kicked on. If I'm online, no one can hear. What scared everybody? It's like the air compressor kicked on. Okay, but he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting or joking. Just like if you were on a late night show being interviewed and you made some kind of comment, they would make fun. They wouldn't understand it. It's not so much that they're mocking you. They don't have the capacity to hear or understand it. It's like they don't understand what you're talking about. It must be, the only way I can process this is to joke about it. Which means, okay, I'm sorry, you can be offended, but you're making fun of me. It's like, no, they're not making fun of you. They can't hear you. They're blind. It's got to be a joke. Okay. As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. And there's a little box. I put those 1, 2, 3 days right there. It's on that box. The thing right there is it's now morning. The sun has come up. They've spent enough time. It's now time to bring the judgment. And they say, you need to get out of here lest you be swept away in the punishment. And once again, Abraham was asking the Lord, is it right for the judge of all the earth to sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous? And so I'm going to say, in that conversation while during lunch back in Mamre at Hebron, the Lord was telling Abraham some of the details enough that he knew that he was coming down to judge the Kikar by sweeping them away. Again, they talked about something. Again, I can't tell you exactly, but it seems like he at least had the word swept away picked up from his conversation. Again, I don't understand this. I think Lot is tired. I think he's maybe lazy. Maybe he's old. It's too much of a struggle. He doesn't want to go. I mean, just like, do you want to just take off and start walking? He's used to living at ease, having plenty of food, and now he's going to be sent, just start running to the mountains. I'm not running to no mountain. What are we going to eat when we get there? How long is it going to take? You understand? I'll die if I have to run to the mountain. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, if I had to run, I'd die? But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife, which we don't know her name, and his two daughters by the hand. So they're taking them by the hand. Maybe you've got two angels. They're just dragging people out. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. 8 times in these verses, chapter 19, verses 15 through 22, there is a conflict of will. The angels have a will, and Lot and his family have a will, and there's 8 times there's a conflict. And it's interesting, Abraham and the Lord had a conflict of wills. The Lord is going to destroy it, and Abraham's trying to negotiate with the Lord. Sometimes it's a healthy negotiation. Sometimes they're just being defiant. Lot rejects the angel's will and encouragement and is forcefully taken out of the city. He is coming out of the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. They're going to say this 6 times. Flee is going to be used 5 times, and run is going to be used 1 time. The word for flee is malat, and the word for run is nus. And it says here, and they brought them out and said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills. So do not look back. Do not stop. Escape for your life. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Now, interesting, there is a play in the sound here because malat ends up with the same sound as the word lot. Malat means flee, and it doesn't mean lot means flee, but it's just in the Hebrew that's like lot, malat, flee, lot. And there's the point three at the bottom of the page, there's the four exhortations, flee, do not look back, do not stop, and flee again. Chapter 19, verse 18. Now, in that heat of that battle, heat of that moment, I mean, they got them outside the city. Run, we're going to destroy this place. Lot's like, no, I don't think so. Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, meaning you've shown me favor. You're delivering me. Can I ask for one more thing? Now, and he's going to get it. If I found favor in your sight and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills. I can't run that far. When we get there, there's no food. Come on, guys. That's ridiculous. He says, I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And that city is Zoar. It means little. Okay, the name of the city is Little. It's a little city. Even the name means little. And he goes, oh, I get an idea what you're doing. But he says, how about we make a deal? You can have destroy all of this, but just not that little one. Because I don't want to run all the way to the mountains. There's probably no food there. But this little city right here, can you spare one city? Now, is this city worthy of judgment? The thing is this city worthy of judgment? It's in the same judgment as Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be swept away. So he's asking them to spare a wicked city so it's easier for him to live instead of doing what God wants, going up to the mountains. We're going to find out when he gets there, it's so dangerous, he's got to leave. He doesn't. He's there during the destruction of Sodom, but after a few days, weeks, whatever, we'll see it later, it's like, yeah, we can't stay here. And he goes, lives in the mountains because Zoar was so wicked, it should have been destroyed. So that would be an example of a city that was under the judgment of the fourth generation that God spared. It's like, oh man, what a mess. Behold, the city is nearer to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Chapter 19, verse 21. He said to them, behold, there's an angel speaking. It seems like there's one angel doing all the talking here. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also. The angel grants and favor. That I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Okay. We'll destroy 99% of God's assignment, but because you want to live there, we'll spare that city. So Abraham negotiated God. Lot negotiates the angel. So it's interesting just to see that negotiation. Now, none of us would agree with Lot here, but the angels don't agree either, but they're going to accommodate this stupid decision, this stupid will, this stupid desire. I guess if nothing else right there, be careful what you pray for. Sometimes God says, well, that's not what you want. That's stupid. We're going to destroy that. It's like, really, that's all I want. It's like, and they let you have, it's like, Lord, don't answer prayers that way. Wouldn't that be a disaster? Well, you got what you wanted, and then he didn't want it. He fled. Okay, and I talk to myself when I say that. Say chapter 19, verse 22, escape there quickly, for I can do, this. Look at this, I can do nothing until you arrive there. Because of the covenant with Abraham, I can't let you get destroyed on the way. Get going. And there, he's not running. He hasn't even ran out of his house. He hasn't even ran once he got out of the city. Now hurry. He's like, all right, let's go. And the angels are like, oh my gosh, we're here to destroy the city, and we got to wait until Lot shuffles into Zoar. So he didn't all of a sudden start running. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord of heaven. And there's two things there, sulfur and fire. They're two separate words, sulfur and fire. Rain down is similar to the wording of Noah's flood. Both events are unique and included. And I'm going to quit right here and pick this up next week because I want to stop. But there's a verse in Luke, because just like Noah's flood and Sodom happened suddenly, they're used by Jesus in Luke as this will be just like it is on the revealing or the coming of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man is revealed, Jesus says it, it will be like the days of Noah and the days of Sodom. It will come on them suddenly. And it will come, it's going to come before the destruction. Now, that's interesting when you start talking about the time of the rapture, is the destruction, the seven-year tribulation. You've got to have a pre-trib rapture before the judgment can come. Or is before God brings his judgment, is it going to be a mid-trib rapture? So the Antichrist brings his persecution, and then before God brings judgment on the kingdom of the beast would be the trumpets and the bowls, that then the believers are removed before the judgment. I mean, those are things that, you know, it's not that this can't be used explicitly, but it could be used as a parallel. And the overthrow of the city right there. Point chapter 19, verse 26, Lot's wife looks back and she becomes a pillar of salt. Probably the salt from the Dead Sea comes down on her, and she becomes not a pillar of salt so much as a shell of salt. Her body is covered with salt, which wouldn't match exactly. Now, the thing is, she may be a Sodomite. If you look at point chapter 19, verse 26, and you got the dates up on here, and we'll look at this maybe a little clearer next week, but 2091 B.C., Abraham and Lot and Sarah leave. 2091, wherever it's at on my little chart here. Abraham, where am I at? Abraham Lee, there it is, 2091. He returns from Egypt in chapter 13, the very next, you know, he goes almost goes into, from Ur, he goes down into Egypt. I maybe need to adjust it by about 5 years. I made a mistake there. But you can see right there, Lot's wife is not mentioned until this verse right here. So he hasn't been carrying her around through all of this. It may have been about 23 years since Lot left Abram, or it could be 18 years since Lot left Abram. And then when he went into Sodom is where he met his wife. And that would mean his daughters would be, you know, 15, 17, 19, 20 years old. It would all make sense that this woman is a Sodomite herself, and that his two daughters were born to him in Sodom, because otherwise none of them are mentioned until this story. Okay, I'll pick this up next week, and I'll add some notes at the bottom of that. The issue here is the angels are doing what the Lord has assigned them to do, but they're also conscious of the Abrahamic covenant and what God has promised Abraham. And if we make a parallel with this, and this is like the last thing I put on there, you've got Abraham's covenant and with God, and because of that, Lot gets this blessing, gets that deliverance, because Abraham has a covenant with God. We are in a situation with what we call the new covenant out of Jeremiah 31:31, where God has made a covenant with Jesus. Jesus has made a covenant with God, and the beneficiaries are us. We are the beneficiary. So God is going to spare Lot because of Abraham. God is going to spare us because of Jesus. We are in the new covenant. Lot was part of the Abrahamic covenant. So there's a correlation right there that you can see. And kind of understand why God is, in a sense, I don't want to say obligated, but because we are in the new covenant, God is obligated. He is right, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and take care of us and cleanse us from unrighteousness and keep us in this covenant because of what? Because of anything we've done? No, because He and Jesus have the covenant, the new covenant, and we are the beneficiaries of that, which is really, that's Christianity. That's huge. And because we are in that covenant, we're not in that covenant because we became righteous. We're righteous because we're in that covenant, and because we're in that covenant as that God wants us to then live worthy of that covenant. And He also comes and empowers us to live that way. So, again, that's kind of the correlation. I'll pray and we'll be done. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we would judge our own hearts, that we'd be able to distinguish between Your will, Your righteousness, Your absolute standards, and the rising and falling of the waves of culture, that we would not get them confused. And we ask that we would live righteously, that we would be a light to this world. We ask that we would be able to follow Your directions and also intercede for others who themselves are struggling in this society. We do pray for guidance and pray for help in our own time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.